Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thank you, church, for your prayers, and let's continue to pray and ask God's protection on this church, and that God allows us to use this as an opportunity for good. And I think it will. I think it'll open some doors. We had probably the best auditorium crowd we had this morning. And I think some people that have been kind of hit and miss and stuff all of a sudden realize, hey, my church got attacked. I need to be here. And they, you know, so the Lord's already using it for good. Very good. All right, we're going to talk about this subject tonight, the demise of femininity. Let me have you stand to your feet. We'll read Titus chapter 2, a few of the verses, and then we're going to give you an overview of some things. And I won't keep you here a long time, and I'll explain why in just a minute. Titus chapter 2, but speak now the things which become sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. Healthy doctrine. Preach healthy doctrine, you'll have a healthy church, you'll have healthy Christians. You preach unsound doctrine, you'll have an unsound church and unhealthy Christians. So we've got to stay sound. So now we're going to hear what that is. Dot, dot, that's a comma there. That means now we're going to tell you what the sound doctrine is. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part shall be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would bless, please, dear God, the message tonight. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that we would point the ladies in our church where they ought to be pointed. And that, of course, is to the Holy Scriptures. May they fall in love with them, and may they embrace them, and may the Bible and the Word of God become the standard of their life. And Lord, I'm so thankful. I feel so privileged to pastor the ladies of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and to see the young ladies. I just am so thankful for them. My heart so many times is blessed as I watch them around the property. And Lord, the honest truth is femininity. There has been a demise, but there has not been a death. Thank you, dear God, that there's still a remnant of young ladies that are more concerned about what the Bible says they ought to be than what the world says they ought to be. And may they be committed to that. May they wear that as a badge of honor, dear God, in their lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Femininity has diminished in our culture. It's diminished as Christian women in general, and even some Christian women have traded in the biblical definition of womanhood for the world's definition of womanhood. That is why femininity has diminished. Let me say it again. It's diminished because women are trading in the biblical definition of womanhood for the world's definition of womanhood. Okay, and so you have to decide what pattern you're going to follow in life. You have to decide whether or not you're going to go to the Word of God and study as a woman, a lady, study everything the Bible says that you ought to be according to the Scriptures and make that the template, the pattern of your life, or whether you're just going to look around at the culture and say, what's most of the people doing? What's acceptable? What's popular? Okay, I'll do that same thing so that I can fit in this day and age. If you do that, you're going to be in trouble. Now, I want you to pray for your pastor tonight because I told my wife, if I ever kind of wanted to preach a bad message, it's tonight, you know. Do you really want to preach a great message on femininity? I don't know what that says about you if you do that. So I told her I might just lay a big egg on purpose so that they'll say he's just too masculine to pull it off. You know, he just couldn't. I have suffered, pray for me, I've suffered much abuse at the hands of my fellow pastor friends. Ever since that my name has appeared on a book co-authoring a book on the 21 tenets of femininity. You have no idea. Matter of fact, I'll just say this public. I need to get new preacher friends. I just do. They're not really friends. They're just thorns in the side of this pastor. Right after these guys' protesters showed up last week, one of my friends texted me and said, you know, you never had that problem before you published that book on femininity. And walked in the office about a week or two ago, and there's a message on the bed, so I push it, and then some lady going, oh, Pastor Ross, you don't know me, but I'm from such and such, and I just wanted to call and thank you on your book on femininity. It's changing the lives of the ladies in our church. I just hit the button, hit erase, put my hand in my head and said, oh God, please just take me now. Please take me. Just take me on to heaven. My life's over. I've got nothing to live for. I've got women calling me, thanking me for my book on femininity. I text three of my preacher friends and told them what happened. I said, I'm traumatized. I'm near suicide. I said, if I could think of a really, really masculine way to kill myself, I'd do it right now. And all three of them sent their masculine suggestions of ways that I could. These are my friends, you know. I won't go into all of them, but one of them involved a four-wheel drive truck and a gallon of Drano. That's all I'm going to say. The other suggestion involved a case of dynamite and a cigar, of all things. And so, yeah, these are my friends. These are my friends. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. You know, what a way to go. So, anyway, so pray for me tonight that God will give me some level of grace here as I try to speak on the demise of femininity. Young ladies, there's waiting inside of the pages of this book a template, a plan, all of God's ideas of what He created you to be and all He wants you to be. God also came up with what I call the Titus 2 philosophy, and your preacher's going to preach some on it tonight, but Titus chapter 2 tells us that the bulk of the responsibility for raising quality young ladies is in the hands of the aged ladies in our church. Mamas, you have to do the job. And the grandmas, you have to pitch in. And church members, by the way, every lady church member in here is responsible to help try to influence these young ladies in a direction of biblical femininity. Oh, I don't even know many of them. Well, maybe you don't, but your example means something to them, and they watch you whether you know it or not. There's a responsibility that comes with that. And if you'll make allowances to do things that you shouldn't, some of them's going to make allowances. No man's an island. You can sit there and say, well, I'll do what I want, and it doesn't hurt anybody, but you are hurting people. You're either contributing, watch this, somewhat to what we saw last Sunday morning, or you're standing clearly and safely away from anything that could resemble that. But I want to give the young lady some suggestions, and I'm going to do more of pointing you places than I am helping you personally. But I believe there are some things that every young lady should do. I think you ought to make a study of the godly women in this church. I mean that. I mean from a distance, and I mean sometimes go up and talk to them and ask them questions. That's how you're going to learn a lot about what it means to be a Christian lady. And I want to thank the ladies in our church. I think for the overall majority of the ladies in our church are setting a wonderful example for our young ladies here. Thank you, thank you, thank you for doing that. You have to be very opposite of the world, more opposite in appearance, more an oddity, if I can say that, in this culture than even us men. Us men can blend in a little better than y'all, but thank you, ladies, for doing that. I mean that. Thank you. Young ladies, I want you to read books on it by Christian ladies. And I mean by Christian, I mean independent, fundamental, Baptist, separated Christian ladies. I want you to take the book that my wife and me put together, and her influences from the first page to the last. And somebody asked me, was it difficult to write a book on that? It wasn't in this regard. I just had to write on the blessings of what I've had a privilege to live with for the last 28 years. I was very blessed to be raised in a home with a mother that was very much a lady and a Christian lady. I've been blessed to marry a wife that's done the same. They've made my life very easy. I want to suggest to you three different Bible studies that you ought to make. This will help you because I want to point you ultimately to the Word of God. Because if you read the Bible and what it says about ladies, it is going to be diametrically opposed to what you see day by day out in this culture. First of all, I'm going to challenge you to spend some time comparing the strange woman of Proverbs 7 to the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. For a young lady or any of you ladies that are trying to progress in your Christian life and you want to be all that God wants you to be, these two ladies stand in stark contrast. Proverbs chapter 7 describes in minute detail the attributes of a strange woman. There's other places in Proverbs that chip in on that. If you do a little Bible study on the strange woman of Proverbs, you'll collect some attributes. You'll find out how she talks and what she does and her attitude and her outlook and her outward appearance. You'll discover all of that. After you get done with that, if you're honest, after you get done with that study, you'll walk out into this culture and think, my goodness sakes, America has glorified the image of the strange woman. They've used it for a template for the rearing of this generation of young ladies. It's a scary thing. But then, on the other side, learn from the negatives, but learn from the positives of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Number two, I'd encourage you to break down the 8 character traits for the young women that the young women are to learn in Titus chapter number 2. And by the way, chapter 7 through 13 of the book on femininity deals with these attributes. They're found here in the portion of Scripture that we read, and we're going to do a quick overview of these 8 character traits tonight, literally just mentioning them, defining them, and getting you started on that study. Number 3, I would encourage you to do a study of the great women of the Bible. The great women of the Bible. And I mean all the way back from Genesis, God gives us wonderful, fills the Bible with wonderful Christian lady examples. And you ought to just pick one and study her life and chase it down through and take notes and everything you learn about her. And then when you get done with that lady, find the next great champion Christian lady of the Scriptures and study her. And you know what? When you come away from all of those studies, you know what? I think you're going to find that your life's been impacted and helped through the Word of God. I'm going to mention tonight the 8 characteristics of Titus chapter 2. There are some things that the Bible says that the aged women ought to teach the young women. So let me get you started at least on this one Bible study here and make these attributes very important in your life. It says in verse number 4 that they may teach the aged women, teaching the young women, that they may teach the young women to be sober. There's number 1. To love their husbands, there's number 2. To love their children, there's number 3. To be discreet, there's number 4. Chaste, there's number 5. Keepers at home, there's number 6. How about this little word, good? That's a good word. It's an important word, good. That's number 7. Obedient to their own husbands, that's number 8. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, God could have filled a chapter of different things. He could have made this list 1, 2 things, 3 things, or 20 things. But the Holy Spirit of God moved Paul to mention these 8 specific areas. So I think they surely are very, very important, ought to be important to every young lady. By the way, young men, don't zone out on me. I'll preach here preaching on femininity and you're preaching to the girls. I can take tonight off. You better pay attention. Because down the road, you know what? You're going to get to the place where you're going to want to start praying and asking God about a companion for life. And what you ought to do is start using this type of a list as a template for what you ought to look for, okay? And so pay attention to this. Sober-minded, what does that mean? That's talking about disciplining of your thought life. Let me say this. One of the best ways to become a lady is to begin to think like a lady. Sober-minded means disciplined. Think like a lady. Now, you're not going to know how to think like a lady until you begin to study the Scriptures and see what God says a lady ought to be. And once you realize what it ought to be, you ought to think like a lady. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. So some of you are watching American Idol and you're watching TV and you're watching the Disney Channel and you're hanging around with the wrong crowd and you're using that as a template of what you want to be. But you're being conformed to the world. The Bible says don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? Well, your mind is renewed by going to the Scriptures and getting God's ideas and God's plan, God's template for what a Christian woman ought to do. And then you begin to think like that. And so the process of becoming a feminine woman is to begin to think scripturally about what you are supposed to be. Philippians 4:8, what we think about is very important. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any, what's that word? Virtue, very important. If there be any praise, think on these things. That's why you ought to study that virtuous woman of Proverbs 11. And then you ought to think constantly about the attributes of virtue. If you begin to think like a lady, then it's going to help you to become one. Learn to focus your mental energies on positive things. Every one of us has something that if we spend time thinking about, our minds will end up on a dark road. Come on, you got that? I do. Sometimes I'll be all of a sudden mentally heading down what I call a dark road. But the thing about it is, I know what's at the end of that dark road because I've traveled all the way to the end of it before. And it doesn't help me. And so the minute that the devil tries to get my mind started on down a dark path, you know what I do? I say, I'm not walking this path. I know what's into that path. And I decide that I'm going to purposely think about something different and something positive and work on something else. Okay? That's a big help to you. Some of you keep getting into depression, you get into a funk because you how many times have you walked that same mental road and ended up in the same dark pit? So why are you doing it? And the minute you start down it, you say, wait, stop, nope. Been on this road before. There's better roads to travel. And the devil, you're not going to take my mind where it shouldn't be today. There's too many good things to think about, too many positive things to think about. And so you have to discipline your mind. That word sober means disciplined. Disciplined thinking. Discipline in your mind. You know what? Choose to think about things that's going to make you what you ought to be. Number two, here's the second one on the list. Love your husband. Sober-minded means to think like a lady. To love your husband is to fulfill your purpose. The word love in Titus 2:4 speaks of affection. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I would love for you to read the things that my wife put in this chapter of the book because she's going to help some of you young wives with some things that probably the preacher shouldn't and can't talk about from the pulpit. But a Christian lady loves her husband and expresses it through true-hearted affection. This word love in Titus 2:4 speaks of affection. Her affection is expressed in many ways to her husband. Small acts of thoughtfulness, sweet words of love, simple reminders of her appreciation of all that he does. And of course, also in physical affection. An enthusiastic love for your husband is and always has been the mark of true femininity. I want to say it again. An enthusiastic love for your own husband is and always has been a mark of true femininity. A woman who is cold, distant, uncaring, and unaffectionate towards her husband knows nothing about what it means to be a godly lady. And if you struggle in this area of your life, let me give you the best advice I can, and that's you ought to get with an aged woman that has a good marriage and sit down with her and let her help you to teach you to love your husband. Amen. Don't go to some old battle axe that has the same problem that you have. That's the problem with some of you. The reason you can't get your thinking straight is you're talking to people who think as poisonously or as unbiblically as you do. Okay? I mean that. Now, I always say this to our young ladies. Always approach a lady. If you're going to talk to somebody, make sure that they have a reputation for not being a gossip. Okay? Don't share things about your husband with anybody that's going to talk to other people about it. But find somebody that's godly. Love your husband, fulfill your purpose. Number three, it tells you to love your children. You know what a mark of femininity is that's been forsaken almost is to celebrate motherhood. Celebrate motherhood. Young ladies, and by the way, little Gracie Klein, Mrs. Klein came to me today and she kind of got helped by one of her friends, a little nervous to ask me about getting ready to come into seventh grade next year and already asking about can I work in the nursery? When can I start working at the nursery? I love that. I want our girls grown up around children, working in children's ministries. I think the young ladies in our church ought to have a heart affection for children. Listen, some of you teen girls that have already got this attitude where you hate kids, you don't be around kids, you got a bad attitude about kids. You know what? There's a poison that's gotten into your heart that you need to get out of your heart. You're going to carry that same viewpoint over into your family if you're not careful. You're going to look at your children as a bother instead of a blessing. Listen, the Bible says here that aged women ought to help teach young women to love their children. That begins with you moms that are back there, and we send these teenagers in, and you teach them how to affectionately care and love those kids. And you know what? It's not too hard to teach a young lady that because God put it in them. The devil tries to take it out, but God put them in it. So I love it. I love to see our young ladies involved in children's ministries. I love to see our young ladies, some of our teen girls, walking in on Sunday morning with little toddlers that they have helped on the bus and sat with and taken care of and make sure they get their class. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible encourages young mothers to activate that their God-given maternal affection. That's God-given. That's natural affection. We're in a society that's without natural affection. Mothers bitter against their children. Mothers griping and complaining because of the responsibilities of motherhood. Walking around with a martyr's mentality because of how hard life is. Shame on you. In a biblically structured home, the mother has the chief responsibility to carry out the day-to-day rearing of the children. It may seem strange to some of you that God would instruct aged women to teach young women to love their children, but this is the day of unnatural affection. Many young mothers have come to view children as inconvenient or self-restrictive. Self-restrictive. We live in a society where everybody's in love with themselves. Bitterness, impatience, even hostility can creep into the heart of a young mother, corrupting the pure maternal love that should flow unhindered from her heart to theirs. Where did that come from? It comes from a culture that's poisoning the minds of our young ladies against the idea of motherhood. Isn't that a shame? Well, you're not just going to go home, grow up and be a housewife. Well, I don't like that term because I don't think one of you is going to marry a house, are you? I don't know who came up with that. That didn't even sound appealing. I think the world came up with that. You tell them this, I'm going to grow up and be a homemaker. I'm going to be a homemaker. Because I'll tell you what, listen, Jerry Ross came and went at the Ross house, but there was one person that made the home, and that was that lady right there. Okay, she's the homemaker. She's what made that house a home. Bible teaches us that the children's song reminds us Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Listen, every Christian lady ought to have that same Jesus love for them. Children are a gift, the Lord's heritage entrusted to each generation. Now, as a girl becomes a young lady, seek opportunities to work with children. You know, that starts, of course, in your own home by helping mom with the younger siblings. Don't look at that as a burden or punishment. That's a blessing. That's preparing you for the future. Okay? It's not a task to be resented, but a training opportunity to be embraced. Babysitting opportunities not only provide practical experience, but source of income for some young ladies. Volunteering to work in church nursery, we talked about that. Listen, all these things will help you to develop a true appreciation for the wonderful love that God has already placed in your heart for his littlest of lambs, okay? Femininity possesses a grace when interacting with children. Children are always drawn to a spirit-filled lady, perhaps because their tender heart sense in that person the love of Christ. Number four, be discreet. Be discreet. Now, in the chapter in our book, and I'm just going to bring this up, but I would love for mamas to sit down with their daughters and review this. The chapter on discreet is what will help your young ladies. The word discreet there, it finds its root in two Greek words that means to save, deliver, or protect your feelings, emotions, and sensitive nature, to curb, rein in, or control your passions or opinions. Discretion is self-protection through self-control. You have to understand, watch this, I'm going to read this a little bit from the book, but boy, it's good. One of the most wonderful things about a young lady is the quality and quantity of her passion. Young ladies feel things very deeply. God made you this way, and it is part of what makes you a delight. It is also something that if it's not properly disciplined, can make you an easy target for Satan. Young ladies, you have to guard your heart. Femininity guards itself against manipulation. A young lady must realize that there are those who would take advantage, those who would defraud you by preying upon your emotions. You're a very emotional creature, and there are master predators that know that and know how to prey on those things. There's many evil men or carnal friends, if you're not careful, use your pure heart and deep feelings to their advantage. And so I list there five heart gates that you have to be careful of. Flattery. I can't teach them all, but flattery. If some young man or some person, even a friend, comes to you and they're always flattering you and telling you wonderful things about you, who doesn't want to hear that, by the way? Every young lady deals a little bit with insecurity. But flattery is insincere words. It's a compliment with an ulterior motive. If someone's always lavishing praise upon you, may very well be weaving a net with their words. Be careful. Now, don't be suspect of anybody just being nice, but if somebody's using flattery, sometimes they're doing it to get to your emotions, to get to your heart. Pity is another heart gate. An enticer will always say, poor you. Poor you. And you know what? Most of us kind of like to hear that. You're right. Poor me. We tend to sign up for that real quick. Somebody comes, oh, you poor thing. I've been watching you poor thing. Next thing you know, yeah, I am. I'm just, it's about time someone understood, you know. All of us at times want someone to feel sorry for us. Come on. Beware of the person who begins to express pity for you, especially if the words are directed in sympathy towards the supposed limitations of your Christian life. Like this, I hate it for you that you miss out on so much having to go to the Christian school. I just hate it for you. It must be hard having such strict parents. Wow, it's tough having to be in church all the time, I'll bet. You know, enticers are masters at their words. They start feeling sorry for you, and pretty soon you're feeling sorry for yourself over the same nonsense. I feel sorry for anyone who lives in a Christian home. You just never get to have any fun, do you? And they say things like that, and it begins to work on our young people. I can't believe your parents make you dress like that. Now, if you're not careful, you'll soon join them in feeling sorry for yourself. Someone who expresses pity toward you for living for the Lord is not a true friend. Every one of us ought to be ready to give an answer to those things, to those who wish to manipulate us through false pity. You know what you ought to say back to them? I love going to a Christian school, and I don't feel like I'm missing out on anything. I think you're missing out on something. Come on, Christian kids. I thank God my parents love me enough to have some rules for me. I'm blessed. A church is a blessing. I'm not there all the time, but when I am, I love it. Why don't you stand up for Jesus? That's fun. Answer this. That's funny because I feel just the opposite. I feel sorry for anyone who's not blessed to be raised a Christian. I dress the way I do not because my parents make me, because I want to bring glory to God. Okay? Bring answers back that send a message. I'm not falling for this pity routine. Okay? Because amazing how many times, again, your emotions are manipulated. Romantic words. Watch it, young ladies. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Some young men can speak with the tongues of angels. But you know what? They don't have as their motive love. What young lady doesn't want to hear that she's beautiful or how special she is? How exciting for a young man to express his interest or his affection for you. Every young lady has a desire to be loved and is flattered to think she has gained the attention of maybe a handsome young man. Such things stir powerful emotions. These emotions, when not guarded, have caused many young ladies to throw away a God-blessed future in exchange for what they later found was a counterfeit love. Guard your emotions, guard your hearts. Don't one day weep these words, but he told me he loved me. But he told me he loved me. Private enticement. Let me say a word about this. Here's another way that the devil gets through one of the heart gates if you don't keep it locked and secured. Private enticement. Psalm 64:2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the instruction of the workers of iniquity. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. By the way, those words were spoken by a tempter. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, what girl, come on girls, you're into this, aren't you? What girl doesn't like a secret? Sometimes it's nice to have something no one else in the world knows about. I mean, from yesterday's fairy tales to today's Hollywood movies, stories of secret love seem to hold us in fascination. However, life is not a children's story or a screen script. Life is real. Now listen to what I'm going to say, and please take this to heart, young lady. If you have to keep a relationship secret from your parents, then it is not a relationship worth having. Enticers always try to do an end run around authority. If a young man or anyone else wants to carry on a relationship with you, I don't care if it's another girl, and they want to carry on a relationship with you without your parents' knowledge or their approval, their intentions are not honorable. Technology has made it easier than ever for someone to worm their way into your heart without securing the approval of your parents. Be 100% transparent with your mom and dad about every relationship in your life. This is for your protection. The fifth heart gate, if you've got to guard very carefully, is physical touch for a young lady. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. When it comes to physical touch, strict personal boundaries need to be set in your life as a young lady. Never underestimate the power of a romantic touch. Women are wired to respond to touch, and carelessness in this area not only breaks down your defenses, but also sends a wrong signal. A polite, proper handshake is fine, but when a man wants to get more familiar than that, be warned. I could right there just save some girl from an entire future of regret, if you just heard what I just said right there. Now, I know that's a lot, but number four, we talk about this matter of discretion. Young ladies, listen, I want you to be sweet, and I want you to be innocent, but I don't want you to be stupid. Okay? And if you think you can't be got to, a lot of young ladies that were better Christians than you got to. You start making allowances in some of these areas of your life, and the devil will find a doorway in and destroy your future. The fifth thing on the list, and I'm going to hasten because, boy, I don't want the longest message of this year to be on femininity. I really need to get this thing done. Oh. I'm going to go home and just eat a raw steak, I think. I'm going to eat a raw steak and drink a big bottle of vinegar when I get done. Feel better about that. Yes. Number five, be chaste. Be chaste. Safeguard your purity. Let's move on. Amen. Chaste means to be morally pure. It comes from the idea of being properly clean, of being innocent and modest. Chaste young lady is a virgin and intent on staying that way until marriage. Don't ever apologize for that. Don't let the world make fun of you for that. That's a badge of honor. One young lady, in response to the heckling of loose girls, said, "Anytime I want to be what you are, I can be that. But you can never again be what I am." Never forget that, folks. You know what? Young ladies that have sold themselves to sin seem like they are determined to try to get everybody around them to do the same. You stand against that. Stand away from it. Don't fall under those influences. I cannot tell you, and there's no way I could convince you of this, except you just need to trust your preacher here. I cannot tell you how much of your long-term happiness after marriage is going to be tied to your purity before marriage. I cannot tell you that, okay? I just pray you'll trust me. The world's tried to corrupt and cheapen this goal of coming down the wedding on your wedding day in a white dress, pure, innocent, virgin bride. Our culture's tried to make it acceptable, even preferable, to experiment morally, move in together. That's what you ought to do. No, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. True femininity embraces chastity. A godly woman protects her purity. God honors the young lady who dedicates herself to this end. When God was looking for a young lady to carry Christ and deliver him into this world, God sought out a young virgin. I believe God still reserves special opportunities and special privileges to young ladies who take serious their chastity. Number six, keepers at home. Well, I would point you to this chapter of the book. My wife did a great job on this chapter. She broke it down into several areas there that will help you, and I don't have time to teach all of them tonight. Keepers at home means that you need to develop the skills necessary to manage a home. And by the way, men, we need to from time to time step back and take a look at this list. I'm going to read it to you, but this isn't just for the ladies. Men, let's be more appreciative of what our wives do every single day of their lives. After I read what all that entailed, I went, oh my goodness sakes. I got on my knees and said, "Dear God, please, thank you for making me a man." And I don't think I have the mental strength I'm on the edge of insanity most of the time anyway. I couldn't do this. She mentioned self-maintenance and personal growth. And folks, that's not selfishness. You do that not just for you, so that you can be better for your husband, better for your wife, and better as a Christian. She mentions providing help and companionship for your husband. That's part of being a keeper at home. A little bit on teaching, training, and caring for children. Cleaning and organizing the home. Well, let's train our young ladies to do that, okay? Meal planning and preparation. Wise shopping and money management. No, listen to me. Girls, this whole idea of just walking around kind of being an airhead and I don't know anything, I don't know how to do anything, you better start figuring out how to do something. It's time to stop running around goofing off all the time and get in there in the kitchen with mom and start learning some things. And my girls did a good job of this, but nothing is funnier than the first several months of marriage as each of our daughters got married. I'm going to tell you what, they called Cheryl constantly. And they thought they knew. You know, you think you know how to do stuff until all of a sudden you're there and you can't look over and say, Mom, is this right? So you know what they did? Like, Mom, is this right? But thank God they at least had the foundation, the basis of it. And the mom's giving them advice, and how sweet to listen to those conversations and to think, yeah, you know what? It's real now. It's real. You know what? You may think your husband will want to live on Hot Pockets, but he won't. Okay, he's just not going to. After about the third time, you know, when you serve him for breakfast, he's going to finally just look, honey, you know, I love you, but you need a cookbook or anything? Is there something I can get for you, you know? So, wise shopping and money management. I say this, mothers, you ought to be very good, and many of you are, in helping train your children and your daughters on spending money wisely. If you're a young lady and every penny you get, you go out and blow, you need to get your thinking straightened around, and that's not going to help in your marriage later on. You need to be able to make a dollar stretch and stretch and stretch and stretch. You need to have a list and stick with that list. Know how to shop comparatively, find the best deals, and all of those things that moms for generations have taught their daughters, and yet now we're too busy. What we do is we drop them off at volleyball practice, and then we go do the shopping. We pick them up in public school volleyball practice. And by the way, the outfits they wear, God help them. I don't even want to go there. I don't. No dad in the world. I don't care who he is. He can call me up tomorrow. Listen to this on tape. I imagine some people are listening to more of my messages of late on tape. Yes. But any dad that loves his daughter, that would let her dress the way they have them dress for volleyball, and have men and young men and boys up in those stands watching them gyrate and jump. And I mean, I'm going to tell you something. What, we have lost our mind. Dad, you're supposed to protect that girl's purity and chastity, not put her body on display like at some meat factory. God help us. We just need some good sense, old-fashioned dose of common sense. If you didn't know the Bible, you ought to be smart enough not to do that. God help us. What's wrong with us? We've accepted everything, surrendered everything, and making excuses for everything. But it's just as wicked as hell. Number seven, I'll be done. Be good. Oh, no, I got eight. Number seven, and I'll almost be done. I'm just trying to get there. I'm pushing hard right now. I keep looking at that clock saying, I cannot go till 8:30 on this sermon, man. So quickly, be good. Set a gold standard of conduct. Be good means to set a gold standard of conduct. The testimony of Christ was this. He went about doing good. If the ultimate goal is to be like Jesus, then you know what? Be like him. Every day is filled with opportunities to do good. Leave in your wake people touched by God's goodness channeled through you. Be good to your family. Be good to mom and dad. Be good to your husband, young wives. Be good to your church family. Watch this. Be good to your critics. Just be good to them. Do good to them that hate you, and pray good and pray for them that despise. Yeah, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what God says. Be good and to those in need. You know, the virtuous woman, the Bible says, is always looking for opportunity to help, be a blessing. She extended her hand to the poor. So just be good. You know, you ever left the house and your parents say, hey, be good? Or maybe a friend of you part, you look at them and say, hey, be good. You know, that might be one of the best exhortations we can give to each other. Just a general reminder that we represent Christ, and every opportunity that we can do good for someone or towards someone, we should not miss that opportunity if it's within our power to do it. Number eight, obedient to your own husband. This femininity embraces the grace of submission. Let me say that again. Femininity embraces the grace of submission, because I think submission is a grace. The Bible says here that you are, this is not my words, this is God's words, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Liberal feminists have attacked the scriptural precept of a wife obeying her husband. They've attacked it, they've mocked it, they've ridiculed it. You're not going to hear that preached on, spoken on in a positive way on The View or on Oprah or on any other of these wicked pagan shows. The modern culture has thrown away almost every biblical principle for a successful home and marriage, and the results have been catastrophic. The clear scriptural teaching of the wife living in obedience to her own husband is inarguable. Not only that, the clear warning attached to the teaching should supply sufficient motivation for every Christian lady, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, I said this to Rachel, and I said it to Daniel, mostly said it to Daniel about Rachel when we were having marriage counseling, so I'm going to take you into my office and give you a little bit of what I gave them. But I want to say this to the young ladies. I raised three daughters. And young lady, if you're a Christian young lady, and you come to a church wedding and you say holy vows, the vows are the same except for one phrase. I'll say to the husband, love, honor, and cherish. And I'll say to the wife, to love, honor, and obey. And we're not going to change that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church because the Bible hasn't changed. But I got to thinking about this, and I want you young ladies to think about this. And I want you men to think about this. But I'm not a girl, and it's hard for me sometimes to think, but... Oh, my goodness. Let's just delete this whole message. Let's just destroy it and get it out of here. Good night. Wow. Okay. I'm going to eat two raw steaks when I get home. But I've put myself in my daughter's shoes as they were growing up, and I'd have this talk with Mary once in a while. I said to them this. I said, you know what? When me and your mom got married, I didn't have to say what she had to say. And sometimes I stop and put myself in her shoes. Now, I'm going to say this, young lady. If I'm going to go to an altar and I'm going to promise, vow before God to love, honor, and obey a young man, I'd be 110% convinced that you're marrying the type of young man that would never ask anything of you that would be hurtful or harmful, that has your best interest at heart, that you could trust enough to give him that kind of power. You think about that. Because that is what God expects from you, no matter who you marry. So I think I'd slow down and take my time. I think I would stop getting Twitter-pated so fast. I think I'd take a long look at a young man's character. Because when my wife made that promise to me at the altar, she gave me a sacred trust. Now, I've watched men react two ways to that power, if you'll let me say, or that position. Some men who never grew up, some men that are still little childhood bullies say, good, she has to do what I say, and they use it to hurt her and belittle her. Good Christian men take this thing, and it doesn't produce pride in them, it produces humility in them. I mean, the fact that she would promise me something like that, wouldn't that make me pause and think about anything that I would ask her to do? Wouldn't, if I truly love her, protect her, and treat that very sacredly? And so it always bothers me when young men almost get excited about the thought of, well, yeah, she has to be in submission. You know what? You're not ready to get married. You need to grow up because you don't understand what love is. But let me say to you young ladies, if you're going to make that promise one of these days to a young man, then I think I'd make sure that young man was somebody who truly, with an agape love, cared about you and was going to protect you and take care of you all the way through the end of your life. This is just one little portion of Scripture that gives some instruction to ladies. The Bible is full of it. Your preacher's not going to preach a series on it. I barely got through this message. But there are good materials available, and there's good Christian women that will help you. And don't ever feel inadequate. Don't ever feel embarrassed to sit down with somebody and say, you know what, there's some areas in my life I didn't get in my upbringing as I maybe should have, and I just need some help. That's not weakness, that's wisdom. That's wisdom to reach out and get some help in these areas of your life. I hope this has been a blessing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for the Bible. If we did not have the Scriptures, we would be so confused in this culture. How in the world do you even determine anymore what's right or wrong? You talk to one person, you hear this. You talk to the other person, they hear this. You see this go on here. You see that go on there. No wonder our young people battle against becoming confused. There's role reversal and gender blending and cross-dressing and all kinds of nonsense going on. The average young person growing up, where can I just figure this out? How do I know what I'm supposed to be? Thank God for the Scriptures. Because the culture changed and people change, but the Word of God stands true. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Thank you that there's still a group of young ladies across this country that want to know what the Bible says, that are seeking the will of God above anything and everything in their life, and they want to be what God created them to be and intended for them to be. And Lord, I thank you that I am very, very, very honored and humbled and privileged to pastor ladies of this caliber at Blessville Baptist Church. Now bless them and help them, dear God. You know their individual struggles, and you know the challenges, and you know even our young ladies now, some of the things that they're facing in the area of enticement and temptation. And I pray, dear God, that they have listened very carefully to the Bible preached tonight, and that they would, if they need to, sit down and be transparent and honest with parents that love them and want to help them. And Lord, help the devil not to get in, we pray in Jesus' name.